chapter 5. Okay, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto wisdom. Again, he's beginning with my son. Attend, pay attention. Pay attention to wisdom. And bow down, or bow thine ear to my understanding. Now this bowing thine ear to mine understanding, this implies that there's going to be a humbling process when it comes to this stuff. And the Orientals, they have it kind of figured out where they bow to their elders and whatnot. And they humble themselves. But this paying attention, this getting wisdom and getting understanding, there's a humbling process that comes along with it. You don't always know. You don't know everything. You know, there's always someone that you can learn from. Bow down thine ear, less talk, more listen. Most people nowadays, you have a conversation and you have a back and forth conversation with somebody. And when you're speaking, you can just see it in their eyes that they're not really listening to what you're saying. The reels are just turning about what they're going to say next, right? There's nothing more annoying than having a conversation with someone who's not listening to you, right? The wheels are just turning in their head. They're just thinking about what they're going to say next, right? Less talk, more listen. That's what Solomon's telling us here. Less talk, more listen. And why is that? That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That is discretion. That is discretion. To be discreet. To kind of fly under the radar. You're not loud. You're not boisterous. You're not making a scene. You're just kind of listening, feeling out the environment. Listening, not speaking. And why is that? That thy lips may keep knowledge. You're not telling everybody. Right? You don't need to tell everyone that you're the smartest guy in the room, right? That thy lips, right here in verse 2, that thy lips may keep knowledge, okay? You're not talking, you're listening. The second part of 2 Corinthians 2:15, yet he himself is judged of no man. Well, why is that? Why would no man be able to judge him? He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why is it? Because he's given nothing for nobody to judge. Right, the most they could say is, oh, that guy doesn't talk very much. Oh, well, could be worse. It could be that guy talks too much. He's an idiot. You know, it could be worse. But he is judged of no man because his lips retain knowledge. Discretion is found in every aspect of life. No matter what you do, when you wake up in the morning, you're faced with choices, thousands of choices that you go through on a daily basis. That's discretion. How you handle your finances, does money burn a hole in your pocket, who you allow in your life, who you allow your kids to be around in their life. Modern people, I've heard this verse quoted to me by someone who doesn't read the Bible and who doesn't go to church and whatnot. Judge not lest ye be judged, right? Every stinking person in the United States says that. They have no idea in Matthew chapter 7, they've never read it for themselves. But if you read for less than 1 minute, you can find out what that verse is talking about. It's dealing with a hypocrite, right? They don't want to take the time to read it for themselves. They don't want to take time to, oh, judge not lest you be judged. I got a good question for you, sir. If you think that's the case, would you let your kid be around a predator? Oh, you wouldn't. So you are judging, right? Everyone has to judge in every situation, so we just got to think about some of these things when we're dealing with someone who's so arrogant, say, judge not lest you be judged. You judge in everything. Everything you do, in every aspect of life, you're judging. You're judging people. You're judging who you allow in your life. You're judging, you know, who your friends are. You're judging, you know, the places you go, the people you hang out with. Would you allow your kid to be around a predator? Oh, so you do judge. So we need to ask for discretion. Discretion is a big thing in life. We need to ask the Lord to have proper discretion in dealing with every aspect of life. He wants to be involved in all of our lives, in every aspect. So discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. Okay, verse 3 through 14 kind of tells a story here. There's practical application, there's historical application, there's doctrinal application to this whole passage here. And so we're going to go and kind of break it down. We've kind of already talked about some of this stuff, the strange woman and the practicality of all that. It's perversion is basically what it comes down to. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Okay, so historically here, I would say that Solomon knew a lot about strange women, right? If anyone knew, the man had 700 wives and I believe 300 concubines. If someone knew about a strange woman, it was King Solomon. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11. Now we're looking at this historically here. This proverb, historically, look if you would in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Okay, so Solomon knew something about these strange women, okay? And now what was the repercussions of this? What became because of this? Turn over to verse 11 here. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, that thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Okay, so what did God do here? In verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. In verse 23, and God stirred up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Elida, which fled from the Lord, King of Zobah. In verse 26, and this is where it talks about his servant, and Jeroboam, of the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite, of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow woman, even lifted up his hand against the king. So because King Solomon turned away his heart from God, because these wives of his, they turned his heart away from the Lord, right? This is the punishment. He was going to rend the kingdom out of his hand, right? And divide the kingdom in two, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. That was the punishment for this sin. Turn back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 5. Now, there's two applications for this that kind of fit in every dispensation, okay? You get the practical sense, strange women, turning your heart away from God, okay? And then you have the religious apostasy that comes along with all that stuff. In Solomon's case, he married Pharaoh's daughter, so he began to do some of the stuff with the Egyptian gods and all that, and the Zidonian gods, like it says, and Ashtaroth and all the other gods that he took. So there's a religious apostasy connected with a strange woman. In verse 4 here, but her end is... verse 3, for her, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Practically speaking... honeycomb, smoother than oil, flirty, flirtatious, lying, flattery. But in Psalms chapter 19, verse 10, the honeycomb is portrayed in the Bible as the Lord, the law of the Lord, the Bible, right? The spoken word of God. That's what honeycomb is portrayed as in the Bible. And as we know, oil, Pastor said it over and over again, is a picture of what? The Holy Ghost, right? So that gives this kind of a religious connotation here, okay? So when you're looking at this strange woman, we looked at it historically with Solomon. We looked at it practically speaking, the strange woman speaking with flattery, flirtatious, right? Now we're going to look at this doctrinally, right? Doctrinally, this strange woman, what we can take from this, right? If her lips speak of honeycomb, and we replace honeycomb with Bible, right? So this strange woman is speaking Bible, and her mouth is smoother than oil, which is a picture of the Holy Ghost. What do we get? Signs and wonders. Apostolic signs and wonders, miracles that come along with that. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 23. These are some truths of the tribulation here. 23, it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." So signs and wonders. Doctrinally speaking, we know that Proverbs is dealing with the tribulation, the Jews in the tribulation, okay? So this is just another prophetic statement that we can get about some attributes of that church during that day, the strange woman. What is this strange woman? Doctrinally speaking, from this passage, this refers to the Whore of Babylon that you deal with in Revelation, the Roman Catholic Church, as we all know. So from when we're reading here in Proverbs chapter 5, from verse 3 all the way from verse 14, we're going to get some a description of some things that are going to go on during the tribulation. Turn, if you would. So now that we have established that the strange woman is the Roman Catholic Church in the tribulation, turn, if you would, we're going to get some descriptions here in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Okay, so some characteristics here of the Roman Catholic Church here, that's what we're looking at here. We're going to start off in verse 3. Notice here, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names, blaspheming, having seven heads and 10 horns. Notice here in verse 4, another description, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color." Who do we know of today that arrays themselves in scarlet color? Exactly. Let's see here. What else do we have? In verse 6, we have another description. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints." Who has caused more bloodshed in the name of religion than any other ones? You don't see Bible-believing Baptists killing in the name of religion, right? You see Islam killing in the name of religion, right? But even more than that, the Roman Catholic Church has killed millions and millions, right? So we have another description here. "And I saw the woman drunken with blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." So we know the martyrs, right? All throughout the century, the Roman Catholics have been killing martyrs for Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. It happened then. It's happening now. And it's going to happen in the tribulation as well. Next we have here, turn the page over here to verse 18. Verse 18. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city." Okay, so the woman that we have here in Proverbs chapter 5, the strange woman, is described here. It's a woman. What is it? It's a great city. Right? That's what he's talking about, a great city, which reigneth over kings of the earth. Okay, so you have that. look at, so it's a great city, verse 9 of Revelation 17. And here is a mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Okay, so this beast has seven heads. And these are the mountains. So this city sits upon seven hills, right? City on seven hills. What does that describe? The Vatican. Absolutely. Another description here, to even further it even more. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth. Okay? So it's surrounded by the sea. You can see it from the sea. As you come in through the Mediterranean, you can see the Vatican sitting on the seven hills. Right? So it's surrounded by water. Okay? It sits, has a coastline. Seven mountains. Okay? So we have that strange woman. Now that we have determined here that this strange woman is the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, we can know some more about what is going on here. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Turn back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 8 here. We get a description of what wormwood is. And I'm not going to lie, even with this description of what wormwood is, I still don't know what it is. I read Ruckman's book, and he listed that it's some plant. But based on what I see here in Revelation, I don't know that I 100% agree with it. Could be. I don't know. But in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, this is the five trumpets. Or this is the third trumpet judgment of the seven trumpets here. In the third part, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Okay, so what do we know about wormwood here? It kills you. You can't drink it. It's bitter. It's nasty. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Okay, verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst know. Okay, so this is a description of the Catholic Church. Now, when you look at this, how are the ways of the Catholic Church movable? Many. And when I did this research, when I looked into it, it was a long, long list. But I'm going to go over some things here in which the Catholic Church has changed its mind on. Just a few here. The first was in the 16th century of usury. In the 18th century, slavery. Slavery as of 1860, the church said it was not a sin to own slaves as long as they were treated humanely. Okay, now coming into the future, and when slavery was finally abolished, they took a different stance on it. Right, they changed their mind on it. They changed with the times. They changed according to the chimes. Right, what's the difference? Where's their proof? Who's making this stuff up? Is it or is it not? How can you change your mind on such a topic? Is slavery good or is it bad? You know, which way? As long as they're treated humanely? Another one, capital punishment. Clearly, the Catholics loved to kill people. They still do. They just do it a little bit more discreetly nowadays. Okay? They still do, but they do it a little bit more discreetly. They said that capital punishment was a good thing. That changed in 1995. Now it's a bad thing. Nobody likes people who are putting people to death. Now we have all the situations going on with the prison system. And they said that because the Catholic Church, their reasoning for changing their mind on capital punishment was because they said that there was an improvement in our modern judicial system. There's not. There's not an improvement. There's not an improvement. A pedophile should be dealt with accordingly, right? Not on the taxpayer's dime, okay? Capital punishment, they changed their mind on that. Limbo, or purgatory, as they call it, they changed their mind on this one recently. Now they're saying, because the question was brought up, what about unbaptized baby? What about babies who died before they were baptized? Good question, right? Good question to ask the Catholic Church, because if you're not baptized in their church, what? You go to hell, you go to purgatory. Now they changed their mind on that. Unbaptized babies go to a place where they will find eternal joy and happiness after death. Interesting. That seems like a kind of humanistic, modern idea to appease the masses, right? Because no one wants to think of what happens to an unbaptized baby, according to Catholic law, right? So their ways are movable. They change their mind on topics depending on how the masses are going, right? That last one, when I read that thing about purgatory and limbo, I was like, wow, that just sounds like something that would come out today, you know? That just fits in right with the times. So their ways are movable. And why can't you know them? Because they operate in the secret places and the behind closed doors. Who's making these determinations? This book is not movable. The laws in this book we have, they're not movable. They don't change. We don't change our minds based on the times that we live in. We don't change our ideas based on our judicial system or anything like that. No, the ways in this book, the examples that Proverbs gives us, the practical way of living, it's unmovable. We don't change our mind about it. Why is the Catholic Church, and this is a short list of things that I just thought were interesting, there's a long list. Evolution was another one I almost looked I brought into. I heard the Pope say on a YouTube video that maybe there's something to the evolutionists in trying to tie in the science world with God. Okay? Their ways are movable, and they operate in the dark. They came and got Jesus in the dark. This is the same crowd that came and got Jesus at night. Okay? Their ways are movable. You can't know which way they're going to go. Verse 7 here. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of strangers. How do they do this? Practical sense. Prostitution, extortion, lying, cheating, stealing, doing whatever they can. All your labor. If you fall into this stealing and extortion, how do they extort people? Fornication, adultery. That's how they're doing it. That's how they get their the popes and the higher ups. They're extortion. They kind of got them through those cords of sin. Continuing on in verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing that you come to the end of your life and that's what you look back on and say, wow, how did I allow myself to be fooled for so long? And you look at the story historically, looking at Solomon. Came to himself, he's got all these enemies now, right? Because the Lord stored up all these enemies against him, right? He's got all these wives, and now he's going after these strange wives, and now he's losing the kingdom. Wow, have I hated instruction. He got the best instruction he could have possibly gotten, the best instruction he could have got outside of Jesus Christ, like personally. It's David, the example that David has. We talked about the examples that David set. David lived a full and long life, many experiences. You look at David's life, you're just like, wow, there was no better teacher than David, right? And he looks back. I could just see Solomon looking back on his life and say, wow, have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. That's a sad thing. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen when you look not just looking at this practically, and just sin in general. Like the prodigal son, he came to himself. Before you come to yourself, why does it take so long? It's because of verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. Iniquity is sin that's been embedded into your character. It's been embedded into your DNA. That's why it's so important to keep a clean conscience with the Lord. That's why it's so important to when you sin, to acknowledge it and to take care of it right away. Because if you don't take care of it, sin becomes iniquity. Iniquity is your character. It's how you do things. It just embeds itself into your DNA. Like smokers, why can't they quit smoking? I have a neighbor. He's an older gentleman. always outside smoking, coughing his stinking lungs out. I mean, you could hear him from a block away. He sounds terrible. He sounds terrible. Now, at some point in time, if he hasn't said it already, I'm sure he's asked himself the question, why did I do this in the first place? Why did I do this in the first place? And if he hasn't said it already, he will soon. When that stuff sets in, when the end sets in for him, because of his sin, because of the holding that sin has, the cords of sin, to sit there at the end of your life and say, why? Why did I hate the instruction? Why did I hate this reproof? And the only thing that can overcome these cords is Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the only thing that can overcome it. That's it. You can't rely on yourself. You can't rely on a pastor to do it for you. You can't rely on anything else. You got to rely on the words of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the only thing that can break you free from those cords. And it's just a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So what's he saying here? Can you be around godly influences and still be holding with the cords of sin? The answer is yes. That is what Solomon is saying here. You can be in the congregation of the godly and still be holding with the cords of sin. It's your choice. It's nobody else's choice. It's a matter of the heart. How are you going to do it? How are you going to handle yourself? So you can be in living in sin and around godly influences. Verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cisterns and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters and streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Verse 18 here is dealing with a marriage, a husband and wife. I'm not going to get into too much detail. It is a sacred thing. Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Like I said, marriage is a sacred thing. It's between husband and wife. It's a private thing. It's a private matter. Song of Solomon has a lot of teaching on that. But one thing I want to say about it is something you should always be grateful. It's something you should always be grateful for. You don't having to go through life. Life is about sag, bag, and drag, right? It's about going through life, and it's enough of a burden going through life. Going through life on your own is an even greater burden. It's an even bigger burden. Getting to drag someone down with you makes it go a little bit easier. No, not dragging someone down, but having someone to share that burden with, right? Having someone to come home with and, you know, talk about, you know, how things are going, the burdens that you're dealing with. That's something you should be grateful for at all times, at every aspect of life. And so it's a sacred thing there, sacred thing, that marriage. Verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? Embrace the bosoms of a stranger. She won't care about your problems. She won't care about the burdens you've been carrying. She won't care about your interests or anything like that. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The Lord's watching. Self-explanatory. If that doesn't scare you enough, I don't know what will. If that doesn't put the fear of God in you, I don't know what will. God's watching. He's pondering your ways. I know it scares the tar out of me. I'll say that. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So that about covers it for Proverbs chapter 5. Anyone got any comments, questions, or concerns? Yes, sir.
I'm sure it's a quickie dinky. 5 is number of death, right?
Okay.
Chapter 5, verse 5.
Yep. I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think so. That's interesting. Yep. Anything else? All right, we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. I just ask and pray that you would be with us, Lord. Open up our hearts and our ears to hear your word this afternoon, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with Pastor, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.